This morning, rather than a sermon, we are going to have the next installment of the Witness Stand. For those of you who don't know, the Witness Stand is an opportunity for us to get to know some in our church family a little bit better. I choose someone in our congregation, and really it's just a chance for me to interview them so you can find a little bit about them, their journey, their experiences, their challenges, and even how they came to know Christ as Savior. So normally we only have one person. Done a number of these over the years, and we normally just have one, but today we actually have two, a couple. So it's a bit unusual in that sense. I guess maybe we need extra witnesses today, I don't know. But I thought it would be nice to have a couple rather than just one person. So today we have the privilege of having Craig and Tammy Paquette on the witness stand. So Craig and Tammy, if you'd take the witness stand, let's welcome them. Good to have you here. Thank you for meeting with us.
Thank you.
We appreciate it.
Sam,
have a seat.
You sit in the
middle. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter.
Monkey in the middle.
Monkey in the middle? No.
It's a handsome crowd.
I'm sorry?
It's a handsome crowd. Okay. Handsome crowd.
Yes. You talking about us or them? Yes.
Ooh, this is weird.
Is this weird? Yeah, those aren't spotlights, but they're close. They're close. Well, so I've already introduced you. This is Craig. This is Tammy. And I thought we would begin with your early life. And you know that Craig and I are kind of old-fashioned, so we're going to do ladies first. So why don't you just tell us a little bit about your early life, your early years growing up, and we'll find out a little bit about you.
Okay. All right. So okay.
You're sort of talking to me, but you're sort of talking to them. So
I'm just going to talk to you.
So I'm going to turn this way a little bit.
Okay. I was born here. I was raised here my whole life. So except for a couple of times that I left, you know, in my first marriage, which I'll get to later.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But pretty much, I've been here my whole life.
Okay. So if you tell us the year you were born, then everybody can figure out how old you are. But maybe you don't want to tell us the year you were born.
1965.
So, all right. Mm-hmm. And you grew up in one of those, what we call a nuclear family.
Yes.
Mom, dad,
yes.
Siblings, something that's becoming increasingly rare these days. So tell us about your family a little bit.
Okay. Well, I am the oldest of three. I have a younger sister and I have a younger brother. And, you know, my dad worked for IBM, so we sort of lived in a neighborhood that had a lot of families just like us. Dad worked at IBM, mom stayed home, and a lot of kids. So I would have to say that my childhood was pretty full, just had a lot of friends, you know, a lot of friends in our neighborhood, and, you know, we were the type of kids that were out from dawn to dusk. I mean, we didn't worry about, mom didn't really care where we were as long as we made it home by 5 p.m. for dinner.
Yeah, that reminds me of my experience, too. I mean, every possible minute we were outside, usually some kind of sport, football, kickball, kick the can, and the only reason we weren't really upset when we were called inside was because it was dinner. But then we finished dinner and got outside, and we were out till dark, sometimes well after dark. So those were great days. And so happy memories from childhood.
Very happy childhood. Very happy childhood. Yeah. Yep.
And you also mentioned that your family, which I know a lot of families do, you played a lot of board games.
We did. Very, very high competition in our family. Very. A lot of board games. I remember Saturday nights, Dad would pick a new game, and so he would teach us a new game. Every Saturday night, we would play board games. And then Pinochle. Once I got old enough, I know it's an old-fashioned card game, but we would play Pinochle. And to this day, we play Pinochle. And now my kids play Pinochle.
How many of you know how to play Pinochle? Look at that. I mean, I don't
Come
know.
Come on over.
I don't have the slightest idea how to play Pinochle, but I used
Neither
to work.
Neither does he.
Okay.
Come
What's
on.
Wrong with you?
I'm good. No, I can play.
I used to work with a guy who would always refer to the fact that he was at the pinnacle of his career. So I don't think he really understood it either.
Good one.
But I hear it's a fun game, but I don't have the slightest idea
Good
how to
one.
Play. So any special childhood friends?
Yeah, I had a lot of friends in the neighborhood, one in particular, my best friend Robin. She was a year older than I, and oh gosh, we did everything together. I mean, we used to say we were stuck together like glue. We just, if she got a new shirt, I got the same one. Or if I got a new pair of sneakers, she got the same one. So, you know, everything was pretty identical. And we were very, very close. And her mom and dad were divorced when, I think she was around 11. Mm-hmm. And so that was something new. We had never really experienced divorce. I mean, in our neighborhood, we had moms and dads and kids, and nobody really had been divorced. So that was my first exposure to divorce. And my dad made it a point to make sure that she was really included in our family and things that we did, some vacations with us, just to make her feel included, because she was having a really difficult time with her parents' divorce.
Yeah, so, that's nice. That's nice that your family did that, to include her. How were your school years? Were they good? Good student?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
I didn't play sports. I was kind of a nerd. Yeah,
but
I was.
You did like...
I was.
You did like to... You said you liked to sing.
I did.
You liked to bowl, which isn't that the ideal combination? Singing and bowling?
A singing bowler.
And you guys still bowl to this day, right?
I don't know
Craig?
If I want to
Have
call
you learned
bowling.
How to bowl?
I wouldn't call it bowling.
What'd you call it?
I'm a hack.
Okay. All righty. And then college?
Was that I did. I went to college. I went for 2 years at Ulster, and, you know, I didn't know what the heck I wanted to do.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I went for 2 years, got my 2-year degree, and then I decided to go to work full time. And while I was working full time, an opening became available in our, they called it personnel back then.
Yeah, right.
But
back in my day,
resources. And so I decided that, I want to give that a try.
Mm-hmm.
And I decided to go back to school and go for my degree.
So not sure what you wanted to do
you
in terms of school, so you took that last resort, working. And while you were working, you discovered that HR was a good fit for you.
It was. And so I decided to go back to SUNY New Paltz. So I worked full time, and then I went to school at night.
Okay.
Yep.
Great.
Boring.
No, not really. So Craig.
Yes, sir.
Did you have a childhood?
I did.
So can you tell us a little about it?
Yeah, I was actually born in Youngstown, Ohio. My parents are originally from Pawtucket, Rhode Island, but my dad worked for a time in the baking industry, and he worked for Tip Top Bakery in Youngstown, Ohio. I don't know if anybody remembers that, but Tip Top Bread.
Well, we remember Youngstown, Ohio, which is amazing that you've survived.
Yes.
Youngstown.
It's not a pretty place.
I think
anymore.
At one time it was the fastest declining city in America.
Yes.
In terms of people leaving and crime and all that. So, but you were pretty young when you were there.
Yeah, I was born there, and we left there when I was 3 and a half. Mm. So, so I don't really remember too much. I neglected to tell you, I actually almost died when I was a baby. I had lack of blood platelets. Hmm. So I had transfusions and all kinds of fun stuff and survived. So here
as
I am.
As an infant? Are you talking about
Mm-hmm.
Oh, wow.
Yep.
No, you didn't mention that to me.
Yeah, I forgot. Sorry.
Way to go.
My dad was one of those guys who thought of family first all the time. So we had a 69 Firebird. What a family car for 6 people. So we packed up, and, you know, I don't know who sat on the hump. One of my sisters, I'm sure, sat on the middle. And I sat on my mother's lap, which she would be put in jail. And we headed back east.
Yes. Didn't you have one of those double seat belts?
Those were lap belts back then.
Yeah. Okay. So then, but you left Youngstown pretty early, and you went to where? Did you say that?
I was pretty much grew up in Thompson, Connecticut, where my mother is still today.
All right.
Far northeast corner.
All right. So I know that things weren't great with your parents.
No.
So no.
It was a they were married for 18 years, but it was not a good 18 years.
Even a good part of that time was not
no.
good. So they eventually split up.
Yeah, my dad fortunately decided it was time to go. So I think that was one of the best things for that was the best thing for our family.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
He shouldn't have been married.
And the issues? Can you tell us?
Yeah, issues? Absolutely. He liked two things more than anything else, and that was booze and women. So it doesn't go. That's not a family centered. Those aren't family centered activities. So
okay, value.
It makes it yeah.
Okay. So this was back in the
70s.
So here your mom has been married for 18 years. She's now divorced. She's got four children.
Correct.
Who were relatively young. You were probably a preteen, maybe?
I was 8 when my dad left.
You were 8. Okay.
Yeah.
So your mom's got four children to raise and take care of. She's by herself. I'm thinking that probably she wasn't, like, trained in a particular occupation. So, wow, that's a challenge.
Yeah, because she was at home until... I think it probably until my dad left. I don't really remember, but I'm pretty sure until my dad left. So she had really limited skills. We had no money. And, four kids, a mortgage. The irony is my dad would always say after the divorce, oh, I gave your mother the house. Yeah, and that and a 27-year mortgage. So it's like...
Yeah, thanks for nothing.
Exactly.
Yeah. So how did she do it?
It's funny. My mother's an extremely strong person, and I think through her faith, through her upbringing, I just think personal responsibility and accountability for the situations that you're in just kind of drove her to say, you know what, this is the cards I've been dealt,
mm-hmm.
and I have to deal with it.
Yeah.
So she worked as a secretary. She put herself through college. And she raised four kids to the best of her ability, during a really difficult time for her.
So not what she chose, but she accepted it and made the best of it. And that was a type of modeling for the kids.
Absolutely.
You just do it.
Sometimes
right. You just have to do it. And I also understand that you had a supportive extended family.
Yeah, so my... Pretty unusual at the time, but even though my parents split, my grandparents and my dad's brothers, my dad's family essentially, really, really loved my mother like it was their own daughter. So even after my dad left, they would come every weekend and visit us. And they were just very supportive people, very loving, very caring people. And it was
even
just
your dad's side.
Even my dad's side.
Yeah.
So that in itself was a huge, I just think it was huge for our family to try to keep us together as much as possible. And to this day, we still celebrate holidays with them. So
yes.
It's just, and then my mother, her own family, she had 8 siblings. And they were, she had a really tough childhood too. And they were always supportive of one another, no matter what. So.
Yeah. And I thought it was interesting, your uncle, your father's brother, was a priest.
Correct. Yeah, he was a priest. He just retired not too long ago. But he's one of these guys that just, he's just a giving, loving, compassionate person. And he's kind of an electric guy. So whoever meets him, he's just one of those people that's, you couldn't find a better individual to serve God, really. The guy is just a good, good guy. Mm-hmm. And so we were fortunate to have him in our lives.
Mm-hmm. And so you'd say other than some, a few tumultuous times, mm-hmm. your childhood was good.
Yeah, it was weird. Even though it was the 70s and divorce was rare, like she had said, I don't know. I look back on my childhood with a lot of good memories. I don't sit back and dwell on the negatives.
Yeah, you mentioned some particular neighbors you had.
Yes.
That were very...
Mr. and Mrs. Hull. Mm-hmm. They were the best. They lived essentially directly across the street from my mom. And when we moved over there at like 3 and a half, I was 3 and a half, within months I was running across the street. And I wouldn't even tell my mother half the time. I'd be like gone 4 or 5 times a day. And Mr. and Mrs. Hull, they were an older couple. They didn't have children. And they were just the best, best people. Mm-hmm. And I was... It's funny, but I would sit down, she'd give me a Coke, Coca-Cola. That was a big deal for me, anyway. And they would have a beer. Budweiser. Yeah. And we would do this, like I said, 5 times a day. I mean, it was just incredible.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's almost, I didn't know.
That's almost a 6-pack.
Yeah. Well, that was when I was there, so who knows?
Yeah, yeah. So, So you were kind of the son that they never had.
Yeah, and I don't know what it was. It was just, we would sit at the dining room table, and we would just talk. It was just kind of a neat thing. I don't know.
That is. That's great. That's great. And then you had a good friend.
Yep, Danny Duran. He and I were like peanut butter and jelly. And similar to her, we had, I don't know, some people remember the big wheel. We had big wheels, and then we had the green machine. We both had the green machine, and that was like the coolest thing in the world. So, you know, it was just like... We didn't have much money, but there were certain things, when you were a kid that you just, if you got it, man, that was just such a huge deal.
Yeah, yeah. Well, speaking of big wheels, I understand at age 10,
yes,
you got a little gift from
your dad. I got a dirt bike.
Mm.
And
oh yeah.
Again, as a kid I didn't have too much. We didn't have too much growing up, but. The dirt bike was a huge deal because anything with motors, I just loved. Mm-hmm. I just loved stuff with motors. And, for me, that was a real sense of freedom. Real sense of freedom. Because where we grew up, it was woods, and then we could get to the old railroad tracks, and then we could get to the power lines. And that was just like, you could ride forever.
Yeah. So how many trips did you make that your parents had no idea you had made?
A lot.
A lot.
Yeah.
Probably most of the trips.
Yeah. My mom would be at work, and we would be in Rhode Island, we would be in Massachusetts, we would be everywhere. Yeah. And it was just unbelievable.
Yeah.
But we were, we were also, I don't know, if you got into trouble out there, you didn't have anybody else to lean on, so you kind of had to get yourself out of that problem. So you would deal with it. Yeah. So.
Wow, that's different.
Yeah. No cell phones.
Yeah. So, you'd mentioned you had a really good childhood friend that didn't have such a happy ending.
Yeah, Jeff. Yeah. Yeah. So when I got my dirt bike, we had friends. It was fine. My dad and their dad were like in the Lions Club, the Rotary Club, and all this other stuff. They were drinking buddies. So, but anyway, Jeff and Brian, when I got a dirt bike, they were kids that I hung out with. Jeff, Brian, and this other guy, Gary Supernaut. And we camped, we rode our motorcycles, we hung out. They had a swimming pool. His dad owned an auto body shop, so they had money. And but his dad had a drinking problem too. And it really affected Jeff. I mean, big time affected Jeff. And so Jeff was always, he was a really good kid, but you could always tell he was angry. Just an angry, angry kid. And I think the majority of it had to do with his dad's drinking problem. Because it would just tore the family apart.
Yeah, yeah. And eventually he ended up taking
yeah,
his own life.
Yeah, he killed himself. I'll never forget it. It was vivid because I was driving a buddy home from high school. I had a car. I was a senior at that point. And I drove by his girlfriend's house, and a hearse was there, an ambulance was there, and Mr. Tutant's pickup truck was there. And I was like, you know what? Jeff killed himself. I knew it. I knew it right away. Yeah. And he shot himself.
Hmm. Wow, so that had to be tough.
Yeah, it was really tough. And it was weird because it's just like, okay, now I gotta go see Brian. And it's like, you're 16, 17, and it's like, how do you... Hmm. It's just one of those experiences you're not used to, you know?
So you finished high school, and then what were your next plans?
Yeah, so I wasn't a good student at all. I just did not.
Not like Tammy. Not a good student.
Unlike my nerdy wife, yeah. I didn't apply myself. I didn't. I lacked a lot of confidence as a kid, actually. So I just anything like that where I had to like kind of go outside my push myself per se. Mm-hmm. I just had problems with.
Yeah. You didn't get the whole study test thing.
Yeah. Okay. Just didn't get it. So anyway, after high school, I was like, I know I wasn't going to go to college. So I ended up going to postgraduate school to learn a skill, and I became an electrician. So mm-hmm. I did that for, that postgraduate program was for 2 years, and then I got a job, and I was in the trade for about 5 years.
Mm-hmm. As an electrician?
Correct.
Okay.
Yeah.
But you discovered that that's not something you wanted to do forever.
No. I got licensed and everything, but I'm like, you know what? I don't, when I'm 50, I'm not, nothing, it's nothing against the trade, but I don't want to be crawling in attics and dealing with, you know what I mean? I just don't want to do with that. I had an opportunity to kind of do something I wanted to do, and it was funny because my dreams were to go down south and work for a NASCAR team. That's what I wanted to do.
Who wouldn't want to?
Here I am.
How'd that work out?
So I went back to school for mechanical and computer-aided design, and that was, you know, that was a really good move for me.
And so you ended up working for?
I worked for a company actually here in upstate New York, but I first worked for them in Massachusetts, Marlborough, Massachusetts, mm-hmm. at Digital Equipment Corp.
Okay, all right. So that was when you became the Marlborough man.
That's when I became the Marlborough man, yeah. I was in Marlborough, Massachusetts, yeah.
Uh-huh. All right. And eventually they asked you if you wanted to transfer to some place which was the kind of the headquarters of this company.
Yes.
Where was that headquarters?
That was in Saugerties, New York.
Saugerties, New York.
And if you grew up in northeastern Connecticut, you didn't know upstate New York. I mean, I guess unless you vacationed here, but we didn't vacation here because we went to Vermont and New Hampshire. And you knew New York City is essentially what you knew.
Yeah.
And so I'm like, what is Saugerties? What is a Saugerties, first off? And where's upstate New York?
Yeah, right. You've heard of it. You've heard of upstate, though, at least.
Yes.
Maybe
not.
Know.
It was kind of weird. I don't know.
I
never thought of it.
That's what we say in New York to make ourselves feel better.
Okay. So, and you've been here ever since. That's been like 20 years.
Actually, still work for the same company, mm-hmm. which is amazing. And yeah, I've been here for 20 years, I guess, yeah.
Okay. So, Tammy, we'll pick up your story now.
We're picking up.
Okay. And so, while working and going to college, you met a man, yes.
Who I fell in love with, and we were engaged to be married, and I got pregnant for my first.
No, you have to tell us what this man did for a living.
He was a professional baseball player.
Yes. And now, so, the fact that I had a dream of becoming a professional baseball player, you will understand if, like, I draw this out a little bit.
Draw it out.
Okay. All right. So,
to me, it's no big deal.
Yes.
But.
So, what's it like being married to a professional baseball player who actually spent time in the bigs?
Right.
The big leagues. The major league. So, tell us a little bit, and then I'll eventually say you can move
Pick
on.
Pick back up? Okay.
Yeah.
It's really challenging. It's exciting, but it's very challenging. I didn't go on the road with him because I did have a baby. Mm-hmm. So we spent an enormous amount of time apart, as opposed to, you know, your dream when you get married and start a life together is you want to be together. And, you know, being married to a baseball player is... it sounds great.
Yeah.
It sounds so cool, right? But... it's really, really difficult on the spouse.
Yeah. So there's 162 games, and there's travel all over the country.
All over.
And there's even in the wintertime where you think, well, you're sitting around. There's winter ball down south.
Yeah.
And it's challenging. It's difficult.
He was in the minor leagues. Mm-hmm. When we got married, he played in the minor leagues. So, I mean, minor leagues compared to the major leagues.
Yeah.
The minor leagues today, I think, are a lot better. But back then, I mean, you're making $800 a month or $1,000 a month mm-hmm. when you're first starting out. And,
yeah.
you know, it's really, really challenging. I mean, the goal ultimately is to get to the big leagues. So.
Right. And stay there, which
and
is no,
there.
No easy yes. feat. So about how many teams would you say, you don't have to go through them all, but just about how many teams? Five teams, okay, over the course of just a few years.
Over the course of the 7 years that we were married. Six years.
Okay, all right. So so he was playing winter ball down in Venezuela.
He was.
And you found out that you were expecting.
I was.
Okay.
He left me with a gift.
Okay. And so, and what was the plan at that point?
Well, we were engaged, but we had not, we had set a tentative date for the following fall. Mm-hmm. So I really had to speed some things up. And I wanted to be married before I had the baby. Mm-hmm. But it was really important. So, mm-hmm. But when I found out I was pregnant, I mean, this was 23 years ago, and I was devastated. I didn't know what to do. I couldn't even bring myself to tell my parents. I was staying with my parents because Joe was playing winter ball. And when you're a baseball player, you're never settled. You're always moving around. So it just made sense for me to be home. Mm-hmm. I was 25 and I was in school. So I finished that semester, planned a wedding all within 3 months' time. And Joe came home, we got married, we went on a honeymoon, and then he left for spring training. Mm-hmm. So let me back up. When I found out I was pregnant, I didn't know what to do. So the first person I actually told was my pastor at the church that we were attending. I went to church that day, and I was just carrying this weight. And I met him in the back after church, and his name was Mac. And I told him what happened, and I cried, and he hugged me, and he goes, "You know what? You've got great parents, and they're going to be there. And if you need me to come over and help you through this and talk to them with you, I can do that." But I didn't. You know, I'm like, all right, I think I can do this. So we got home, and actually, I told my dad first. I was always really close to my dad, so I took him in the bedroom, and I closed the door because I didn't want my mom to hear this, and I told my dad that I was pregnant, and I was crying, and he was like, "It's okay, it's fine," and then my mom came in, and we told her, and they were... Yeah, this was their first grandchild, and so, you know.
So we'll get through it.
Pretty excited, yeah.
Yeah, we'll get through it. So then not long after that, your first son was born, Joey.
Yeah.
And wasn't exactly what you were expecting, was it?
No.
So tell us about that.
Joey came out so beautiful, and... about 8 days, this is going to be hard. About 8 days later, he was diagnosed with meningitis.
Go ahead.
So, thank you. He was diagnosed with bacterial meningitis. And so we found out much later on that this type of meningitis was a meningitis that they only had on record 100 babies. Having in this country, so mm-hmm. He was immediately transported up to Albany Medical Center, where we spent the next 6 weeks, and we didn't know day to day if he was going to live or die. And I would ask the doctors every day, and they can't tell you. So we touch and go every week. We had a CAT scan, and every week there was something new. There was some new hurdle to overcome with Joey. So it was a really difficult time.
So while you were going through this, you met a couple at the hospital, which turned out to be, in God's providence, just what you needed. So tell us about that couple.
When you're sitting in a hospital for 6 weeks, and you're just sitting there for 12 to 14 hours a day. We did not leave the hospital except to go back to the Ronald McDonald House, sleep, and come back. So people were coming and going because we were in a room on the pediatric intensive care unit where there was 4 beds in this room right outside of the nurse's station. So one day, you know, this couple came in, their baby was a newborn, and she was experiencing heart problems. Every time she hiccuped, her heart would race and she would get really red. So they had to have their baby there. So we ended up meeting this couple, and their names were Kathy and Tim Fitzgerald, and they were deaf, and their baby was hearing. And so Joe and I would, you know, spend some time with them, and just, you're there all day, so you know, you're just talking. So they could read lips really well, and so they would talk to us. They told us they liked country music because they could feel the beat.
Of course.
They taught us sign language. They taught us the sign language alphabet. So we were just kind of playing around with them during the day, and they would kind of be like, yeah, whatever. Oh, and another funny thing is Joe did magic tricks. And so Joe would do magic tricks, and the deaf are so keen. They knew exactly what he was doing. They could see it because their visual sense is so strong.
Yes.
So they would kind of laugh at him like, yeah, whatever.
Yeah, real cool.
Yeah. But Joe asked him, like, can you drive? And, yeah, no, we don't drive. Of course we drive. Yeah, we drive. You know, like all these normal things that we kind of go, can they do this? So,
yeah.
So we spent about a week or two with them at the hospital, and then they left. They got to take their baby home. So it wasn't long after that, maybe another week, and Joey was being discharged. And the meningitis, it's very common that you lose hearing. And we didn't really know up to this point whether or not Joey had lost his hearing, because they said, well, you know, we'll just do it at the very end before he's discharged. So he was being discharged. They did the hearing test, and we found out that he was deaf. And Joe left the hospital. He was very upset, and he went back to Ronald McDonald House for the whole day. So I kind of stayed there with the doctors, just like, okay, here we go. What do I have to do now? What do I have to do next? And it didn't hit me until later that evening, and I'm like, oh my God, you brought them to me so I could see that my baby was gonna be okay. Mm-hmm. Even if he didn't have hearing, he could drive, and he could be married, and he could have a child, and he mm-hmm. could communicate with the hearing people. So it's true. Mm. It's so true.
So God knew it was coming.
Totally.
And he brought that couple to you, though you had no idea at the
time. No idea at that time. We had no idea. And then it wasn't a week later that we found out. Mm.
Did you tell me that you looked them up?
We did. You know, this is really coming through this whole experience with the witness stand and just reflecting on your life. I couldn't remember their last name, and I wanted to look them up because this has really forced me to just think about them. And we did stay in touch with them for a few years, but then we lost touch. Mm-hmm. And I really want to reach out to them and let them know just the true impact they've had on my life. But couldn't remember their last name until Joey. I was actually telling Joey about them, and he Googled, like I did this too, and he Googled it, he got it. He did Tim and Kathy deaf couple, and all of a sudden all these people are going, I did that too. So he was scanning through the Google, you know, just the results, and he goes, Mom, are these your friends? Mm-hmm. And there they were, and they had a picture with their daughter, Katrina, who's gorgeous, and they look so happy. So we're actually going to try to reach out to them.
Oh, that'd be great. Yeah. That'd be great. How many years has it been now?
Well, Joey will be 23, so it's just about 23
Been
years.
A while. So so that began a special journey with Joey, of course, and difficulty with Joe Sr.
Yeah.
And then your second child, Kevin was born.
Yep. And, Kevin came a couple years later.
And then, so after 6 years of marriage, it was over for for you and Joe?
It was over. You know, I think just having a child with special needs on top of a marriage that was really difficult, and, you know, I spent a lot of time alone with the boys, and I really just established my life. And when Joe finished playing baseball and he came home, we just recognized that, you know, we shouldn't be married.
You're two different, totally different
way
people.
Way too different, way yeah. too different, you yeah. know. And it just, it was starting to really, even the boys, you know, they remember just mom and dad not getting along, and it's definitely not what I want to portray to my children as, mm-hmm. you know, a happy family.
So you worked through that, and then eventually God brought Superman into your life. That would be this man here. What's your name again? Marlboro Man. So God brought Craig into your life, and Craig has he has a lot of good qualities, but you didn't see them immediately, did you?
I surely did not.
Believe this.
He ended up working. I knew of him before I met him, because he ended up working for the company that I worked for. Mm-hmm. And he was working at he was working in Massachusetts at the time. So here's his deal. He's working in Mass. He's living in Connecticut. And I'm paying him from New York State. I was working in HR, and we did payroll for the size of our company. We did both.
Yeah.
And I'm like, this guy's a real pain in my neck. Because you're causing me more tax problems. So when I finally met him, because he transferred, and they were like, oh, this is Craig Paquette. I'm like, really?
Wow, what a thrill.
Great. Yeah.
It's all good.
Yeah. Yes. But over time, you came to appreciate who he was, and you had those
observations. I did.
You know,
I remember overhearing him on the phone. My office was near his cubicle. I had an office.
I had a cubicle.
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks for pointing that out.
But I think he was moving at the time, and so I heard him on the phone with someone, and he was talking to his landlord or his future landlord, something about, well, I want to make sure that the apartment is clean, and this has to get taken care of before I move, and this has to get taken care of, and I'm like, wow, that's, what a great guy. You know, he's really taking care of things. And then I heard him on the phone one day with his sister, and they were chatting, and I mean, just the tone of his voice was so respectful, and he was just so kind, mm-hmm. and like, wow, there really are really nice guys out mm-hmm. there. Mm-hmm.
So that was endearing. So you got married eventually, and so you brought two boys into the marriage, and Craig brought one dog, Chester.
Right. Chester.
Okay.
Sort of even.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And at some point, as couples do with young children, you kind of go, hey, maybe we should start attending church. You know, can't do any harm. So, and you both grew up with church in your background. So you began to consider that. And from time to time, you said people would even suggest that you should go to Grace Church.
Well, I already had familiarity with Grace because...
Yeah, we'll get to that.
Okay.
We'll get to that.
Okay, that's the time.
Yeah, don't steal future thunder.
Oh, sorry.
But,
okay. Yes.
But people said you should go, but of course you never did. They just said that you should, and you kind of just blew that off. But then somebody eventually made a suggestion that you go that you took. Their suggestion. And who was that person?
Kevin, our son Kevin.
Okay, so your youngest son said, hey, why don't we go to Grace Church?
Yeah, Kevin, at the time he was still in high school, and he was spending some time with a few of his teachers at Kingston High School who were starting to teach him about the Bible, and he would spend a lot of time with them and just learn more about the Lord and the Bible. And so he was really, he just had this motivation to learn more. And so And he had a lot of friends who attended Grace. So he's like, let's just go. I mean, let's just go. We should go to church. And so
it's not going to kill us to go one time.
Okay.
And you, at the time, you were working at Ulster Green ARC,
yes.
And you, one of your colleagues was Susan Forte.
Yes.
And so yes. Susan said, yeah, you ought to come to Grace Church. And
yeah.
You did. You visited that first time. And Susan took you around and introduced you to some fine people.
She did.
And so it was a good first experience for you.
Yeah. Well, we're here, right?
Still here.
Yes, you're here. You're not only here, but you're doing the witness stand. So, yes, so we see that. So, Craig, tell us how you came to know Christ in a personal way. I know it was a journey for you.
Yeah. Yeah, there wasn't. Some people have those aha moments. That was never. It was never like that for me. It was. I guess growing up, my uncle's a priest, obviously, and a Catholic priest at that. So we grew up. I went to parochial school till seventh grade. Holidays were always focused around my uncle's schedule. I mean, we really did some unique things. When he first started out, he was a brother at La Salette in Attleboro, Mass. And we would spend Christmases there, which was a really unique experience because La Salette is just a massive campus. And they had I think they still do it to this day. They light up the campus with all kinds of displays and lights and trees and acres upon acres. And you go visit and you walk around. And it's a celebration of Christ. And so we actually stayed there during Christmas. We slept over there. I mean, it was just a wicked kind of thing to experience all that. So God was always in our lives, you know, but it was one of those things, I think, where you kind of just, okay, this is part of it, but you kind of take it for granted kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and we went to church. My mother was staunch. Every Sunday we would go to church. I was an altar boy, you know, you know, it was pretty center in our lives, but I still didn't get it.
Yes.
I didn't get it. So.
So you're attending Catholic Church regularly. Your uncle's a priest. You go to Catholic school. You're an altar boy.
Mm-hmm.
So you're kind of like you're steeped in that. But you were in your 40s.
Yes.
Before you really understood what faith in Christ was really about.
Yeah. Absolutely. So,
go ahead.
So we actually we came to Grace. Well, we had a couple other churches we went to where the kids got confirmed and stuff, but it was just always like everything was a task, you know. Got to go to church. You know, it was
empty.
Yeah, never that fulfillment was never there.
Yeah.
And then we started to attend here, and really got to know. Really started to. Really learn about Christ and just get in depth about Scripture and things that I'd never. You just don't. It's not the way it is. It's just not the way it was growing up. I never opened the Bible till I was 40 years old. So that goes to show you how kind of disconnected the whole thing was. But I think you know, eventually it was just like, you know, you reflect back on life because I do. I try to self-reflect a lot, and man, I look at what you know. Had a pretty dynamic life, and it's like, you know, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, God, they were there the whole entire time, and so you look back on that and you start to see that it's almost like whoa, it's clear as day.
Mm-hmm. But it takes reflection.
Yeah.
to see that. To
it really does.
Realize that.
But it also, true fulfillment really comes when, at least for me personally, by accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior.
Mm. And Tammy, I know that church attendance was part of your early life.
Oh, gosh.
As well. And then you had a key moment when you were in high school.
I did. My best friend Robin and I went on a retreat with Grace Church. We didn't attend here, but we had a lot of friends. So we went to a retreat, and it was the last day, and I remember we were upstairs in this room, and we were in a prayer group, And I remember our prayer leader had said, you know, if you came this weekend and for the first time you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you stand. And I was sitting there with Robin, and I was looking at her like, come on.
Peeking?
Yeah, peeking, because you want your best friend. This is a moment, and you want your best friend to do this with you. And so I'm looking at her like, come on, we gotta stand. I was painfully shy. I mean, honest to God, painfully shy. And she wasn't standing, and all of a sudden, something lifted me up. And I stood there, and I looked down at Robin, and she was looking at me like, what the heck are you doing? But I stood there, and I felt, wow, it was the most amazing feeling. And I was so excited. But, you know, I came back to reality. I came back to my church, and, you know, I tried to talk to my parents about the whole experience, but, you know,
You'll get over it.
You're fine.
It'll pass.
So it really wasn't until... until we came back to grace that I felt I came full circle.
Yeah, so you came back here at your son's invitation, and you realized that what was missing from the church all those years was Jesus. He was the missing element, and you found him here. As I think about your lives, some themes emerge. One of the themes that emerges is, you know, all things being equal, church attendance is better than non-church attendance. But the fact is, it's not the same as saving faith, is it? Just going to church, even faithfully, even having a priest in your family, it doesn't do it. It takes something personal for you to become a Christian. And also, you both had some difficulty in those early years. But God brought you through it, and you look back and you see his hand was on your lives at that time. And we have a word for that, and the word is grace, of course. And then, though you both kind of lost your way along the way, you clearly found your way eventually, and you found each other. And I think you would both give God credit for that.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Wouldn't
absolutely.
You?
Absolutely.
So Tammy, if you had written the script for your own life, I suspect you wouldn't have written the part about your first husband, and even about, I'll get to there, coming full circle, or even having a son with disabilities, but you wouldn't trade it.
Never.
You wouldn't trade it for anything, and you have two wonderful children from that marriage, and it helped shape you.
Absolutely.
To the person you are today.
Absolutely.
And God brought this amazing man into your life.
He did.
What's your name again? Craig. Oh, yes. So God brought Craig into your life, and how great is that?
How great.
Yes. And Craig, you probably wouldn't have written the script for your life in advance that you would end up marrying a woman who'd already been married and already had children from that marriage. But I suspect you wouldn't trade it for anything either, would you?
Nope. Yeah. Not at all.
Yeah. So the thing about grace is that God takes something that's not so good and turns it into something wonderful. And that's what he's done with Craig and Tammy Paquette. And we're really glad that he did. And I want to thank you for sharing your story with us today. Do you have any parting words for us? Words of wisdom? Profound thoughts? Anything?
Well, the song about the rain... today.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
That really hit me when we sang that, because I just feel like all the rain that I've had in my life, you know, but he's, even when I didn't recognize that he was there, he's always been there. Yeah. He's always been faithful to me. And
yeah, it's really interesting. Those songs that were picked today, I mean, I was thinking about you guys. It's like all the songs were picked for your situation. It was really very interesting as I was going through the lyrics. And then Clayton even called attention to that. So,
yeah.
Anyway, so Craig, anything you want to leave with us?
Yeah, I think first off, I neglected to say earlier that amazing the song "Amazing Grace." I'm supposed to do this.
Maybe you want to give him the Kleenex.
That's a very liberating song for me. And I thank you, Joanne, for that. I mean, it's just...
Yeah.
It's just a really uplifting, liberating song. And that's a great thing for me. That's just so...
Yeah.
It's unbelievable.
Your chains fell off.
My chains fell off.
Yeah.
And I think that those who haven't accepted God's grace really should think about that, because it is extremely liberating, and your chains will definitely fall off of you, no matter what situation that you go through. And I am so thankful that not only that God chose me, but that I've accepted this, His grace.
His gift.
Yeah. His gift.
Great.
Yes.
Well, can I pray before you guys?
Absolutely.
Okay. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Craig and Tammy, for their life individually and how you've shaped them, and their lives together and how you've brought them together and you've made such a wonderful thing out of their lives as a couple. And we thank you for what you've taught them in their journey. We thank you that you brought them to us, that they can be now part of our family here. And we pray you continue to direct them and guide them and bless them and give them insight and the constant assurance that you're with them, that you are always with them, and that you will never leave them nor forsake them. Thank you for their willingness to share their story with us today. We feel so privileged that we've been part of it. And again, we ask you to bless their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Give them a hand, okay?